Will you pray with me? Father, as we come to this time of opening up your holy word, your scriptures, would you please speak to us loud and clearly? God, we pray that just like the disciples, God, that we would be able to understand what Jesus is saying plainly. And through that, would you grant us even greater faith and trust and belief in Jesus Christ and who he is. And who he is to us and what he means to us. God, please speak to us now through your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, those of you who are visiting with us, I just want to let you know that we have been in a 2-year-plus study in the Gospel of John. And we have made our way all the way through John chapter 16, and this is where we are this evening. And so I know that there's a lot of history here in the Gospel of John that you haven't been a part of, but I hope and trust that even in tonight's message, as we look at what Jesus is saying to the disciples, that this will encourage you greatly in your walk of faith. In today's passage, Jesus is going to slightly shift emphasis from the disciples' grief and joy that we talked about last week in the day of his death and resurrection to teaching the disciples how prayer and communion with God is going to be for them in the coming days and months ahead. There have been times where the disciples questioned Jesus about certain things. If you think about where we are in the Gospel of John, the disciples have been with Jesus now for about 3 years. We're in the last few days of Jesus' life in the Gospel of John. And so over the course of 3+ years, the disciples have asked Jesus several and many questions that we have recorded in the Gospels. They asked him, why did he speak to people in parables? That was in the scripture reading tonight. Why do you speak to people in parables? They questioned him about why they could not drive out a demon-possessed man. They questioned him about when Jesus told them that it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They asked Jesus, then who can be saved? When Jesus and the disciples were in the boat during the storm on the sea and Jesus was sleeping, the disciples asked him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? In total, there are about 20 times in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John where the disciples questioned Jesus. But we also learned last week that there were times when the disciples did not question Jesus at all because they were afraid of him or what he might say to them. But there is this ongoing ministry between Jesus and the disciples where they indeed were questioning him and asking him about certain things. And some of those questions seem to be legitimate questions that Jesus would answer. And some of these questions seem to be off topic and not worthy of Jesus answering them at all, at least answering them directly, right? This is what we have been discussing over and over and over throughout the Gospel of John. There is a sense in which this form of questioning and this form of asking Jesus can be compared to prayer. As a matter of fact, Jesus will join the two into one here in just a moment. But in today's passage, this is what Jesus will shift emphasis to from the disciples' grief and joy to teaching the disciples about how prayer and communion with God is going to be very soon. Last week we learned that the disciples didn't question Jesus about what he meant when he said, in a little while, you will no longer see me. And then in a little while, you're going to see me again. The disciples didn't understand what Jesus meant by a little while. And so rather than ask Jesus, they spoke to one another about what they thought Jesus meant when he said in a little while. What does he mean by a little while? And so Jesus interrupted them because he knew that they were deliberating about this. So in the next section in John chapter 16, Jesus is going to teach them how prayer and communion with God is going to be. So if you would, open up your Bibles this evening to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. And we'll begin in verse 23. This is Jesus speaking to the disciples, and he says in verse 23, he says, "In that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father." Verse 26, "In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father." Now look at verse 29. Here it is. We have seen the disciples so many times wrestling to try to understand what Jesus was saying. And look at verse 29. His disciples said, "Lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using a figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God." There it is. Those of you who have been with us for the last 2 years, you know this ongoing drama with the disciples and not fully understanding what Jesus is saying. And tonight we come to that moment where we see finally a glimpse of them finally understanding and Jesus revealing himself to them more and more. If you have your bulletins tonight, you can look on the back and you can see that our aim for the sermon this evening is to know and feel the weight of what it means to pray in Jesus' name. To know and feel the weight of what it means to pray in Jesus' name. And the first thing that we see back in verse 23 is we see this new way of praying and asking. Look at verse 23 again. Jesus says, "In that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you." In verse 23, Jesus is introducing the disciples to what life is going to be like once he has been resurrected and he has ascended back to the Father. It would be safe to say that the disciples understood on some level that prayer consisted of seeking and asking God the Father for things. This was the biblical practice in Jewish life. They would pray to the Father. It is also safe to say that the disciples asked Jesus about many, many things while he was with them. They questioned him many times through the Gospels on different issues, and I've already brought some of those things up. But now Jesus calls for something different. Jesus now says, in that day, verse 23, in that day when Jesus has been resurrected and he ascends back to the Father, the way of prayer will be that they will now ask the Father. They will question the Father. So in that day, they won't be able to question Jesus anymore because Jesus will no longer be with them. Their prayers and questions will now be aimed to the Father. But Jesus explains this even further. Look at verse 23 again. Jesus goes on to say in verse 23, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you." So the way that prayer, the way that communion with God the Father and God the Son is going to work will be to pray and ask the Father for anything, and then to pray those prayers how? Say it. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, this will be the way of prayer and communion with God for these disciples. Jesus is once again demonstrating his divine union with God the Father. Not only will the disciples prayerfully ask God the Father for anything, but they must ask God the Father for anything how? In Jesus' name. When they have questions, they have uncertainties, they have doubts, They are to go to the Father now in Jesus' name and to petition the Father in His name. So what does asking the Father in Jesus' name mean? What does it mean to ask the Father in Jesus' name? Well, most of us here tonight, hopefully, are familiar with the truth that asking something or asking for anything of God the Father in Jesus' name isn't some magical potion to say at the end of a prayer to the Father. We also know that it is not meant to be some sort of religious tradition that we practice just because our spiritual ancestors practiced this many, 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 many years ago, praying in Jesus' name. Some of you have been raised up in church. You have heard people in prayers your whole life in Jesus' name. So what do you do when you pray? You just simply pray at the end of that prayer in Jesus' name, because that's what my mom did, that's what my dad did, that's what my uncle did, that's what that crazy pastor up there, preacher, does all the time. Brother Tom, he prays, he says a great big wow, and then at the end of that he says in Jesus' name. I mean, all of this, you know, it's just what I've always heard, right? Is that why we say this? Is that why we say in Jesus' name? We know that it's not some magical potion or some religious tradition that we do. We know this. You see, to pray in Jesus' name is to pray according to His will. To pray in Jesus' name means to pray according to the mind of Jesus. To pray in Jesus' name means to pray according to what pleases and honors Him in our lives. To pray in Jesus' name means that we pray trusting that what we are asking for from the Father will indeed exalt and glorify His Son, Jesus Christ. This is why we pray in Jesus' name. Because we're praying and we're seeking the Father. And what we're saying to Him and what we're requesting of Him and what we're asking and pleading Him for, we pray that it is in the name of Jesus in accordance to His will and what will glorify Him and honor Him. This is why this tiny little phrase in Jesus' name is so powerful. It is so sweet and it's so biblical. Because when we ask the Father for anything in Jesus' name, it actually makes us search our own hearts and our motivations in light of Jesus' heart and motivation. How many times have you prayed something over the course of your life and you've been convicted that it was a very selfish prayer? It was a very self-centered prayer and not one that was aimed at exalting and glorifying Christ, but just simply and only meeting a need that you have or that you think you have. You see, when we think about it deeply, when we think about in Jesus' name deeply, it forces us to think about whether or not what we are asking of the Father in Jesus' name is either selfish or Christ-honoring. Are we asking the Father for things with right motives, or are they selfish motives? This is why asking the Father for anything in Jesus' name can be so meaningful. And not only for the very thing that we are asking of the Father, but also for us to grow in understanding of Christ and to grow in faith that Christ will indeed give what we ask for in His name so that He will be exalted in our lives. This is not just about what we're saying to God the Father, but also so for our own growth and spiritual maturity that we might come to know Christ more intimately and to be able to pray and ask the Father for things that actually do glorify Christ and not simply just meet something that's for our good, that we think is for our good. In Jesus' name is a very powerful and meaningful prayer that demonstrates His authority in our lives and what pleases Him in our lives. But up until this point, The disciples had never practiced this kind of praying. Look at verse 24. Jesus says to them, "Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name." And look at what Jesus tells them. "Ask, and you will receive." Why? "So that your joy may be made full." In verse 24, I want you to see the relationship here between asking in Jesus' name and the disciples' joy. Notice the disciples have not yet asked the Father for anything in this way, in the name of Jesus. So this is something that Jesus is enlightening them to. He's teaching, he's introducing them to this new way of praying. What it's going to be like when he's gone. What it's going to be like when he's resurrected and ascended. They are now going to be praying to the Father in Jesus' name. They haven't practiced this yet. This is brand new. In 3+ years of ministry with Jesus, I'm sure they have prayed to the Father many times. But praying to the Father in Jesus' name has not been something that they have done yet. But notice, when they do ask the Father for anything in Jesus' name and they receive it, notice how asking and receiving is connected to their joy. Notice this. Ask the Father for anything in my name. You receive it so that your joy would be made full. Joy is one of the overarching themes in the Gospel of John. As a matter of fact, we're going to be discussing joy more frequently in the next chapter, in John chapter 17. But true biblical joy, I want you to know that true biblical joy is always tethered to something. Or I should say, it's always tethered to someone. You see, you need to know and be reminded constantly that true joy is tethered to Christ Himself. True joy is tethered to Christ Himself. If you ask the Father, how? In my name, you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. Can you see here in verse 24 that Jesus is after the true joy of the disciples? What is Jesus after here? He's telling them this plan and this process of praying and communing with the Father. Why? So that their joy would be made full. Whose joy tonight needs to be made full? Does your joy need to be made full? He just told them earlier in John chapter 16 that they will weep and lament and grieve. But when they see Him, their grief will be turned to what? Joy. Now He's telling them about the new way of prayer and communion with God. When they ask the Father for anything in His name, and they receive it, it will make their joy full. The word full means complete, to fill to the top, so that nothing shall be wanting. Is that where we are this evening, spiritually? That we are not wanting? This is what it means to be full of joy. Let me tell you right now, I'll confess and be transparent to you as a pastor. There are many things that I'm chasing after in life at times because my joy is not full. So I desire, my flesh desires things all the time in order to think that my joy is going to be made full if I just have that, right? If I just get that, if I do that, if I taste that, if I feast on that, if I enjoy that, then my joy, we don't often talk about it like that, but that's why we keep searching and searching and seeking after things and toys and games and all kinds of things in our lives, because we're just wanting to be made full of joy. And when that joy is not filled up in us, we're just going after all kinds of things. And we have learned, how many can you testify tonight that we have learned that those are counterfeit joys, right? They don't truly satisfy us. And Jesus is saying right here, when we commune with the Father and we pray and we ask anything, how? In my name, and you receive it. He's saying that this prayer and communion with the Father in His name is so that your joy would be made full. And yet, we strive diligently to try to satisfy our souls on so many things that are not Christ at all. I'm guilty. That's why there's a lot of confession in my life. God, I'm sorry. My thoughts, when I'm burdened with life, my thoughts, I just want to be entertained sometimes, and I just go to all kinds of things. My heart, it wants to be happy. It wants to be joyful. So sometimes I find things in life that are just temporary satisfactions. And they don't truly satisfy, do they? They don't. It's not lasting joy. And Jesus is saying right here, I'm teaching you boys, these disciples, I'm teaching you boys the way of communion with the Father and me so that your joy would be made full. Because when you're asking things of the Father in my name, you're asking things of the Father that honor me and glorify me, and that's how your joy is going to be made complete. It's so simple when we say it like that, right? But then Monday morning comes, and we start that fight all over every week. That fight all over. I'm with you. How many of God's people would have a fuller joy if they would learn the way of prayer and communion with God? To genuinely ask the Father for anything and all things in the name of Jesus. Folks, we seriously need to recognize that Jesus is heaven bent on our joy being made full, being made complete, filled to the top. But the connection to this fullness of joy in our lives is always, always, always tethered to Jesus and Jesus only. This is why all of Jesus' disciples should always ask the Father for anything and everything in Jesus' name. The connection to our fullness of joy is receiving things that are according to Jesus' will and for His glory and our good. And I can say amen to that. This will be the way of prayer and communion for the disciples. They haven't done this yet. Where's their joy level right now? It's not complete. He's after their joy. This is new for the disciples. This is brand new. They're just now hearing this. This will be the way of prayer and communion for the disciples in the coming days, months, and years as they serve Christ in His kingdom. These men will indeed receive much from God the Father because they will learn the secret to lasting joy, and that is asking the Father for all things in Jesus' name, which is according to His will. This is why the Apostle James, many of you are familiar with the letter to James. Some of you are studying that right now. This is why the Apostle James would teach his church this right here, that we would always have the mindset of saying, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. If the Lord wills, we will do this or we will do that. We do not pray prayers to the Father simply saying that this is what we want to be done, but we humbly ask the Father in Jesus' name that this or that be done for the glory of Christ if the Lord wills, right? This is how we ought to pray. This is how we ought to seek the Father. If it be your will, Lord, let this or that be done. Do you have that trigger that goes off in your mind and in your heart when you pray at the end in Jesus' name? Do you have that trigger that just goes off when you use that phrase, maybe even at the beginning of your prayer, in the middle of your prayer, at the end of your prayer, in Jesus' name? Are you triggered by the sheer power and authority of what it means to pray to the Father in Jesus' name? Is that trigger for you in that moment? When you're boldly and going before the Father, the throne of grace, and you're praying, and then you get to that phrase in your prayer, in Jesus' name, I pray. Do you have that trigger where you feel the weight and the power and authority of Christ over you? It should cause us great humility and reverence before God the Father when we say such a thing as this in our communion with Him. Because it's almost like saying, "Thus saith the Lord," in what I'm praying. It carries that kind of weight that this is what I hope glorifies Christ and honors Him and does His will on my behalf and for my good, for our church, for our community, for those that we love that we are constantly praying for. But in the next few verses, Jesus finally sheds some light on a mystery. He tells the disciples why they haven't been able to understand Him on certain things. And He tells them that it's because He's been using figurative language. Look at verse 25. He says, "These things I've spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. And in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I'm leaving the world again and going to the Father." Jesus says that He has spoken to them in figurative language. Now that word figurative language probably means what you're thinking it means. It means Jesus spoke using proverbs, using symbolism and parables. He spoke to them in a way that at times, watch this, would actually hinder the people from fully understanding what He meant. How does that fit into the category of Jesus as just a gentle person whenever He's actually saying things to people so they would not understand? That's what we read tonight in the scripture reading out of Matthew. Jesus said that I'm speaking these things in parables so that they would not see. You have eyes to see. Blessed are you because you do see. I'm speaking to them in parables so that because they have ears and that they won't be able to hear. You have ears to hear. Blessed are you. You see, this is one of those teachings from Jesus where we have to trust in His infinite wisdom in all things and why He would veil the truth to His disciples and even to unbelievers. Nevertheless, Jesus did do this, but now He says to these men, the hour is coming when He will no longer speak to them figuratively, but plainly. Now look at verse 26. Look at verse 26. He says, "In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father." Now, at first glance, verse 26 might look like Jesus is distancing himself from the disciples when they come to the Father for prayer. But what Jesus is actually teaching them and what we learn from the rest of the scriptures is that through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, He is actually making a way for the disciples to approach the Father themselves. Now, watch this. Through Christ, the disciples will have unhindered access to the Father, right? Through Christ, they will not need Jesus to ask on their behalf because they will be able to access the throne of God's grace and come boldly to the Father in prayer, asking the Father for anything in Jesus' name. So what I want you to see tonight is that the umbrella over which this one truth of unhindered prayer and access to the Father is under is the umbrella of substitutionary atonement of Christ. I know that was a lot. You might have to think through this just a little bit, right? But this is what is in the Scriptures here. What is under the umbrella under which this truth of bold access to the Father, the umbrella is the substitutionary atonement of Christ. And prayer is one of the sweet blessings that comes to us through Christ's substitutionary death. Now, I don't know if you guys are familiar with Pandora on your phone. One of the channels that I listen to on Pandora almost daily is the Indelible Grace Music Channel. If you've never heard this channel before, I encourage you to listen to it. But one of the songs that plays frequently is the song, Upon a Life I Did Not Live. Upon a Life I Did Not Live. It is based, the song is actually based upon a quote from Spurgeon's sermon, Upon a Death I Did Not Die, Upon a Life That I Did Not Live, I Stake My Whole Eternity. Now the interesting thing about this contemporary song today that's based on a Spurgeon quote is that even Spurgeon quoted something else. Spurgeon actually quoted a hymn by Horatius Bonner. In some of the lyrics of the song, Horatius sings like this, Upon a life I have not lived, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. Not on the tears which I have shed, not on the sorrows I have known, but on another's tears, on another's griefs, on these I rest, and on these alone. You see, because of the disciples' grief that will be turned to joy through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and His returning to them, Jesus has provided the way of sacrifice through His death to tear down the curtain of division between God and man. Therefore, sinners, through Christ, upon His life, upon His death, upon His tears, upon His sorrows, can boldly go before the throne of the Father and ask for anything in Jesus' name and receive it, and their joy will be made what? Full. Upon His life, upon His grief, upon His death, upon His sorrows, I stake my whole eternity. Upon a life that I did not live, these I rest, and these alone. So Jesus tells the disciples that they do not need to ask Him for them in their place, that He does not need to be asked in their place. They can ask themselves because the Father loves them, because they have loved Jesus and believe that Jesus came forth from the Father. Now I want you to know tonight, what a marvelous grace of our loving Lord, that upon His life, you tonight have bold access to the Father, where you can ask Him anything in Jesus' name and receive, so that your joy would be made full. So how might the disciples respond? How might they respond now to this new teaching from Jesus? Now His disciples understand Him. And John goes on to tell us that they believe in Him. Look at verse 29. His disciples said, Lo, now you are speaking plainly. I guess that hour was really quick. Jesus said, there's going to be an hour where I'm going to speak plainly. That was sort of a pastoral joke. His disciples said, Lo, now you are speaking plainly, and are not using a figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things. How about that? Now we know you know all things. After 2+ years of studying and learning about these disciples in the Gospel of John, and hearing all of their unanswered questions to Jesus, now we see this glimpse of them beginning to understand what Jesus has been saying to them. He is beginning to speak to them plainly. And in speaking to them plainly, they not only understand what Jesus is saying, but they are also growing in their understanding of who Jesus is. Look at what they say again in verse 30. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you, but by this we believe that you came from God. John MacArthur in his commentary says, this response from the disciples is far more than an affirmation of their appreciation for the Lord's teaching. He goes on to say, it is nothing less than a full affirmation of Christ's omniscience and hence his deity. It represents the apex of the disciples' recognition of Jesus as a member of the Godhead. You know, this would be one of those great verses right here to share with your Jehovah's Witness friends or your Mormon friends who don't believe in Jesus' deity. This is one of those hidden verses, again, that we've come across in the Gospel of John where it speaks to Jesus' deity. The disciples tell him, we know that you know all things. There's only one person that knows all things. Who's that? You can say it. God. God is the only one who knows all things. And when the disciples tell Jesus, we know that you know all things, Jesus is saying, now, hold on, boys. You're going too far. Jesus didn't rebuke them or correct them. This is truly one of the sweetest responses of the disciples in all of the Gospels. Now we know that you know all things. And by this we believe that you came from God. This has been the aim of Jesus' ministry, that the people would recognize him as the Christ, the Son of God, and believe in him, and believe that God the Father has sent him into the world. This is the result of genuine faith and understanding when Jesus not only speaks plainly, but also when the Holy Spirit takes the message of Christ and makes it plain to us that we too can understand and be amazed that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of God, and have life in his name. And not only have life in his name, but now we are communing with the Father and making request of him in the name of Jesus. We so believe in him as the Son, as the Christ, that this is the blessing that God gives to those who ask the Father for anything in the name of Jesus. Not only do we receive it, but it makes our joy full. You want joy? You want the fullness of your joy? Pray and seek the Father. Pray according to the will of Christ. Seek him. Pray in his name for things that glorify Christ and are for your good. How beautiful to be able to see the disciples are now beginning to understand further and deeper into Jesus' life and person. They say, we know you know all things and believe that you came from God. Folks, I'll say it again. Only God knows all things. The disciples are saying to Jesus, we know and believe that you are God. What does that do to their joy? What an amazingly beautiful testimony of praise from these disciples that Jesus so dearly loves. Let me ask you something this evening. Do you believe that Jesus knows all things? Do you? Do you believe that he has been sent from God the Father into the world? Do you know this? Do you believe this? I'm not asking you, yeah, I've been raised in church my whole life. Of course I believe. No. Man, do you know Jesus as God? Do you know him to be the Son of God? Do you know that he was sent by the Father to come into this world to save sinners, of which we're all sinners? We pray that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you will have life in his name. For my brothers and sisters here tonight, for those of us who are in Christ together, how do you pray? How do you pray? How do you pray? And maybe more importantly, I might ask, why do you pray? Why? How will this teaching from Jesus tonight enhance or even alter your praying about anything to the Father from now on? We should always have what Jesus wills in our thoughts as we approach the Father in prayer and communion, right? Let this teaching from Jesus to his immediate disciples in John 16 be a means of grace for all of us. Let this be profitable to your faith and to your life in Christ as we seek the Father together, trusting that what we pray for and what we ask for is in accordance to Jesus' will for us. And so therefore we say, in his name, in his name we pray. Because we know that when we pray in his name, it ought to cause us to evaluate and assess, why am I praying for this? Is it truly for his glory, to exalt Christ, and for my good, and for my joy? Because what we pray for to the Father in Jesus' name, and that which we receive, Jesus says, it is for your joy to be made complete. Now the opposite has to be true. Why are there so many joyless people? Why are there so many joyless people? The answer is right here. Because they are not seeking the Father and praying about everything in their life according to the will and purpose and person of Jesus. And therefore, they're joyless. Their joy is not being made complete. They're just the opposite. So what is that? We call that misery. We call that misery. And you know the saying, miserable people want you to be miserable. Joyful people in Christ want you to be joyful in Christ. That's why I'm here tonight. I want you to be joyful, all of us joyful together in Christ for the glory of Christ. Therefore, let us pray, seeking the Father in the name of the Son of God, and that what we receive, we know that our joy will be made full. Can we say amen? Amen. Let us pray in his name. Father, thank you so much once again for the words that you have given your Son to speak, to share with these disciples. Thank you for preserving these words for 2,000 years that we might be able to reflect and look back on the teachings of Christ and see how and why we must pray. God, I pray tonight if there's anyone here that is just miserable, that they would be able to see tonight plainly why Jesus is out for their joy. It's his joy. It's our joy in him. It's in his name. Our joy is always tethered to Christ. So God, I pray that you would continue to teach us how to pray and commune with you as you have shown, you are showing the disciples here in John 16. God, may we truly seek you so that our joy would be made full and complete, lacking in nothing. God, thank you for your word tonight. God, I do pray for my brothers and sisters here this evening who have that fullness of joy. God, we thank you. God, we thank you for the things that you give us when we pray, because we know that you are a good Father to us and you give good gifts to your children. James teaches us this. And we know that these good gifts from the Father are for our good. And not only for our good, Father, but tonight we learn that it is for our joy. God, help us to be a joyful people who are joyful in Christ and for Christ and for the glory of Christ. I thank you for your word tonight out of John 16. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. our Lord. Amen. Amen.